Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the... what is it? The 40th edition of Endgame Update. This is SDG number 576. Now, we're going to cover all the news, the forbidden news that the mainstream media will never tell you. And later in this message, we're going to tie it all into a secret. And that's the secret of satisfaction. Now, let's face it, folks. Who doesn't want some satisfaction? You know, the Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 1, that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how the truth is that we may have everything this world has to offer and still not be satisfied. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're just God's people passing through. So I hope you all refuse to be destroyed by that Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And remember, folks, how did it start? Well, it started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with something from a past episode. Now, back a few weeks ago, we learned about the shutdown, be it by fire, explosion, or some kind of green policy. Maybe they shut one down to convert it to biofuel. Maybe they shut one down because they have a woke agenda in their corporation. But I'm talking about oil refineries here in the United States. And I warned you how this was going to lead to shortages, especially with diesel. Well, here it is. Even the mainstream media now is talking about the U.S. diesel shortage. This report from Forbes magazine came out about 5 days ago, and it's why the U.S. has a diesel shortage. Now, Forbes reporting, and this is going along with a lot of others from Fox News to USA Today, they all basically have the same agenda, and they're giving four reasons for the diesel fuel shortage. First, distillate demand spikes this time of year. And that's true. People are filling up their heating tank, their fuel tanks, you know, for oil heaters. There's some increased transportation typically because of the Christmas season. But for a variety of reasons, there's a spike this time of year. This is also the time of the year that the refineries start their maintenance, that they continue through to the spring. And then the U.S. refining capacity has fallen over the past several years because they claim unprofitable refineries were closed. And finally, and top and foremost, Russian imports were cut off because of the sanctions against Russia. Now, who would have thunk? And here's the key. They were bringing in mostly refined products like diesel, aircraft fuel, those sorts of things from Russia, so it didn't put any additional demand on the remaining U.S. capacity. But what they didn't mention is what I did several months ago. The fires, the explosions, the deliberate shutdowns. But, you know, I could go on an entire show about this, but we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Sister Kathy and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update.
The coronavirus.
coronavirus, COVID-19, what call it, pandemic, the coronavirus, it's a scandemic, they call it the great equalizer, and say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be, and folks, that ain't either, you or me, so let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist, and just say they know all their lies and mind control. The coronavirus, COVID-19.
Now, as we do every week, or as we have been doing for the last several months, we start with a update to the sudden adult death syndrome. And this week, and folks, they are happening every day. And these are just the people that are in the news. But Julia Powell, food writer, known from the movie or the book Julia and Julia, died at 49. This is being reported by the New York Times. So she was a blue-pilled lib writer. She spent a year cooking every recipe out of Julia Child's Mastering the Art of French Cooking. And as she did it, folks, what she did is wrote a food blog, and she called it the Julia Julia product, her name and Julia Child's. And it became so popular that she got a book deal, which led to a movie starring none other than Meryl Streep. And this new following now for Ms. Child's recipes and cooking and Ms. Powell. Now, sadly, she died back on August 26th in her home in Olive Bridge, upstate New York. She was 49, and her husband, Eric, says that the cause of death was cardiac arrest. Now, get this, folks. She was fully vaccinated and boosted, and she is dead. Cardiac arrest. How many of these do we have to hear, folks? Now, one time she tweeted, and this is a tweet, and I'm just quoting it, "So as a vaccinated, boosted person, I've not been tested for COVID. Is it possible for me to be at this point? The long COVID thing worries me, but also keep in mind that I'm a hypochondriac." This was back in June. Then she tweeted about not allowing unvaccinated relatives into her home. And here's another one. "My cousin won't get vaccinated, and I don't want to allow him in the house with my niece and nephew, who are too young to be vaccinated." That was back in October. So another one dies. And like I said, I could spend an entire show just talking about this week's sudden adult death syndrome update. And then this week, Alex Berenson reported on Substack that Service Corporation International, this is the largest for-profit funeral operator in the North American continent, issued a quarterly earnings report. And in it, the company shows that it has made almost $500 million in profits. That's for one quarter, folks. And their stock rose more than 10% after this earnings report. So in the midst of all this economic crisis, it seems like death is a good investment. But the question ought to be why. So the Service Corporation International CEO, he was fairly open with the investors. And for many years, the company's growth had been from buying family-run funeral homes as their operators retired or simply died. But the bottom point is that in this business, it's a very slow and predictable growth. It's usually plus or minus 1% per year in terms of growth. And that's just because they're working off of actuarial numbers, and the insurance companies use these to determine insurance rates. So you have this very predictable system that has been turned upside down. And I'm quoting the CEO, Thomas Ryan, and he says, "If you go back in this industry, in particular with the SCI, and that's his company, year to year would see numbers of deaths, probably up or down 1 or 2% a year. In the next year, you'd be up 1 or 2%, and you could predict it fairly well with good accuracy year over year. And with a big footprint like ours, very predictable. And then along comes 2020. And it was a game changer." These are his words, not mine. "We're having it do, instead of 1 point a year, 20% per annum." So they talked all about this. And he talks about how he sees this happening for the next 5 or 6 years. But he never mentions the root cause. He says, "We believe these excess services are a more permanent growth in nature because of a combination of aging demographics, higher risk, less healthy lifestyles developed during the pandemic." And he also suggests delayed medical care might be an issue. But he skirts around the 800-pound gorilla sitting in the middle of the room, folks. And what is that? the jab. And it's insane. It truly is insane. When you look at these things, you got these control freaks in every media that do not want to talk about what's so obvious. And there's more reports, too. If you go and look at the CDC's weekly update, you'll see that since the jabs were introduced, folks, it's up a good 10 to 20% on every week. I'm not making this up. It's right out there. Plus, there's a report from the Great Britain showing death jabs are up about 10 to 20% per week. And this is happening week over week.
What?
That's right, Paul. And this didn't happen during the scamdemic. It began when the jab started. And again, on this topic, I could go on and on and on. But we have to keep moving. And right now, I think it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater in Japanese. Ka means solve. Bu means dance. Ki means steal from the verb. Kabu means to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the Latin curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Portal hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now, you know this topic, Kabuki Theater, or this segment of the show is based upon the fact that what governments and ruling classes do is they occupy the masses with bread and circus, as Gibbons, the famous historian, said about the fall of the Roman Empire. And the Japanese did it with Kabuki Theater. They kept the people mesmerized by all of these Japanese dramas. And we have that today in our culture. And let's look in particular at the Kabuki Theater being built around the Russia-Ukraine narrative. Now, we all know, if you've been studying this at all, that Ukraine is the honeypot of the corrupt Western leaders. It's their money laundering operation. It's where the U.S. had multiple bioweapons labs, and it's now being speculated with some very good evidence that the Ukrainian bioweapons labs are where some of the original gain-of-function COVID research originated before it was taken to Japan. So we all think that Ukraine's winning and Russia's going to get wiped out. And here's a report from a European source on what's actually happening with these recent missile attacks as Putin becomes extremely aggressive after some of the things that the NATO alliance has been doing.
News now coming in, the big international story. In fact, Russia has launched massive missile strikes across Ukraine, including the capital Kiev, causing power and water outages. At least two blasts were reported in the capital city of Kiev. In the northeastern city of Kharkiv, critical infrastructure facilities were hit. The strikes come after Russia blamed Ukraine for a drone attack on its Black Sea fleet in the annexed Crimean region.
So there you have it, folks. In the real world, Russia's taking 20% of the Ukrainian landmass and millions of people, and they nationalize it for themselves, and then they bring aid into these people, and they're building apartments. In clown world, we hear that Ukraine is winning. In the real world, Russia's launching these missiles and attacking Ukraine's capital, destroying a majority of the country's critical infrastructure, and he only heightened this, he being Putin, after the destruction of Nord Stream, which is fairly proof positive now that was done by a NATO ally, the UK, perhaps using U.S. technology and U.S. aids. But again, in clown world, Ukraine's winning. Folks, our perspective on this war is all a matter of which world you live in. You live in the real world or clown world? Now, you may be scratching your head and you may be saying, well, what's a clown world? Well, the rapper clown world is. Now, I'm not a rapper fan, and perhaps you aren't either, but I encourage you to take a listen to this 3.5-minute clip from Tom McDonald titled Clown World.
You worry about leaving a better planet for our kids, how about leaving better kids for our planet? Entire generation offended at everything, getting mad that a human thinks all lives matter. We don't need black or white or left or right, what we need is common sense, we need balance. We're all in the same boat, why you trying to make holes? If they think we think, this is madness.
I'm offended that you're offended by me taking offense. Can't build a wall, why does your house have a fence? I believe in two genders, I'm not mad at the rest. I'm just confused when a dude has a beard and some breasts. We won't always agree, no. I don't hate all beliefs, no. I don't think that the system's racist. I just think the system hates people. I think fighting violence with more violence is what they want. Viruses and riots, people dying, we won't stay home. Black lives matter, all lives matter. What's all this division for? It's modern segregation, this is setting up a civil war. Burn the circus down, cause the world is full of clowns. They're all stupid and they're proud, painted smiles on their mouths. I don't hang with bozos, homie, I can't be around you. Anyone who knows me knows my feet don't fit in clown shoes. When I was a child, the only races that we hated were the ones that we ran and didn't win. Then we stopped playing with each other, started hating on each other, started noticing the color of our skin. Christians and atheists, immigrants, patriots, we love the country, but we are not saving it. Wages don't raise to the rate of inflation, and half of the country hates all of the nation. It's funny that we think the world owes us something. All the phones got smart, but the people so dumb. We care more about the likes on a selfie than our moms. And the only time we ever speak the truth when we're drunk. We won't always agree, nope. I don't hate all police, nope. Your thoughts and opinions ain't facts, and they are not defining my reality, nope. I think picking sides divides is probably what has got us here. United States is great regardless, that's what we've forgotten here. Black lives matter, all lives matter. What's all this division for? It's modern segregation, this is setting up a civil war. Burn the circus down, cause the world is full of clowns. They're all stupid and they're proud, painted smiles on their mouths. I don't hang with bozos, homie, I can't be around you. Anyone who knows me knows my feet don't fit in clown shoes. They tell you be yourself and then they judge you on the internet till everybody hates you for it. If Jesus was alive, I swear to God that y'all would cancel him, cause lately being negative is the real new normal. Yeah, if you're thick, you're fat, you're rich, you're bad, you're poor, you're black, you're white, you're whack, they lie, it's facts. My generation needs a bunch of free condoms, cause common sense ain't that common. This is what they wanted, this is how they planned it, this is to control every want on the planet. Then we put each other in caskets, protest and panic, and they take advantage to manage the damage. We won't always agree, no, freedom doesn't come free, no. There was people fighting, dying overseas, so that you could have freedom and be home. I think the elites are real, but they ain't drinking babies' blood. They're creating chaos, so they have something to save you from. Black lives matter, all lives matter. What's all this division for? It's modern segregation, this is setting up a civil war. Burn the circus down, cause the world is full of clowns. They're all stupid and they're proud, painted smiles on their mouths. I don't hang with bozos, homie, I can't be around you. Anyone who knows me knows my feet don't fit in clown shoes.
Wow. Tom McDonald, God bless you. Now, I used to absolutely despise rap, folks. However, Tom is speaking truth than any politician has ever heard to or cared to. Keep up the good work, brother. You know, as a Christian, you make me feel like I'm not alone. I'm talking about a woke, not a word. Can't use woke. As a red-pilled Christian who's been into conspiracy research for 30-plus years, someone who's felt like they've been crazy sometimes because people just used to look at me, someone who knows that the government doesn't have our best interests at heart, that society and liberals, they're out to get people like you and me. I'm just so grateful. Thank you. Thanks, Tom. And folks, I hope you saw why I was so fired up about that, or at least heard why, I should say. That man is on point. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our newest segment, Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
You can hear the wind, if ever a wind there was.
So you know that the love of money is the root of all evil. We know that's the truth. And we know that political satirists throughout the ages have been trying to tell us this. That's what Alice in Wonderland's all about. That's what Lewis Carroll's book was trying to teach the people of England about this web that's been woven by the establishment and how things aren't what you truly think they are. Well, the same thing with the Yellow Brick Road in The Wizard of Oz. It was a political satire looking at the battle between the gold interests and the silver interests in this country. And he was saying, all you have to do is follow the Yellow Brick Road. There's a man behind the curtain, but he doesn't really have this power. It's all illusion. Well, folks, that's how they're controlling us. And there's a bombshell out right now. The Second Smartest Guy's Substack page reports that German banks are accelerating CBDC and social credit score dystopia. So there's this big move in German banks right now on behalf of the World Economic Forum, the UN, the Council on Foreign Relations, and all their co-conspirators from the Bilderberg to the Club of Rome. And, you know, we cover all that on here. But they're moving us towards this cashless system with a CBDC technocracy, so to speak, and I've covered it. And this is going to be able to control your actual use of money, whether or not you're in compliance with their green agenda, their politically correct speak. What do they call that on 1984 in the movie? That was correct think and correct speak. So they can get down now to actually saying, no, you can't buy that meat. You expended too much carbon this week. Now, bottom line, folks, do not comply. Use cash in place. And if they don't take cash, stop patronizing that establishment. And this isn't easy all the time, folks, but sit down, make a plan. Pull your money out of banks that are going to start doing this kind of social credit reporting. Remember, last week we talked about a credit card that's actually going to penalize you for your social behavior. Don't reward these institutions who are using strong-arm tactics against people like PayPal. They're back up charging people $2,500 for every infraction of their political correct language. Starve them. We, the people, have the power. They're the ones that are vulnerable, not us, but we have to stand up en masse. You can't do it unless we all do it. You know, when Trudeau illegally looted all of those protesters about the masks and all the COVID restrictions, we saw who was behind that curtain, didn't we? A World Economic Forum graduate from the Young Leaders School who has this agenda and is marching lockstep with these oligarchs' plan to dominate the world, make you and me peasants. Well, folks, guess what? There's this big web. I talk about it, and it's multifaceted. And we all know about Elon Musk buying Twitter, and he's coming in as the knight in shining armor. Or is he? That Elon Musk, who officially took over Twitter last week, is the latest pawn. Now, I've been saying this for a long time. I posted things on Twitter now, and people are picking it up. A man I respect is Corbett. And over at the Corbett Report, one of his last podcasts was titled, Meet Elon Musk, Technocratic Huckster. So this is about the first 10 minutes of his podcast. I'd just like you to have a listen. And if you're interested, I can get you the link to it. I think he's been deplatformed from YouTube, but he's now over on Revolver and Rumble, I believe. But don't quote me. If you're interested, let me see. Oh, it's BitChute. But if you'd like that link, just email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get it out to you right away. Here is Corbett Report covering what he's learned about Elon Musk, the technocratic huckster.
Johnny YouTuber, I am James Corbett of The Corbett Report. You're tuned into The Corbett Report podcast here in October of 2022 for episode 429, Meet Elon Musk, Technocratic Huckster. And yes, as you may or may not have noticed over the past several years, the cult of Elon is strong with many fanboys out there, and If recent events are any indication, they're stronger than ever. I mean, my God, is there anything that this Elon Musk character cannot do or will not do or try to insert himself into? I mean, he's consulting with Putin. Or maybe not. But then again, maybe so. On how to end the war in Ukraine that he actively supported with Starlink. Using government money, of course. But whatever. He's also going to give Taiwan back to China, apparently. Why not? I mean, it has nothing to do with the fact that Tesla's Shanghai factory accounts for 30 to 50% of their total production. No. Honest, guys, he's just motivated by love for humanity. And now, here he is, unveiling this ridiculous slap-together wires-hanging-out robot from the 1970s that can take six awkward steps as if it's defecated in its pants and then awkwardly wave to the audience before doing some cringy Elon Musk-esque dance. I guess the robot learnt from the master on that one, huh? And meanwhile, the Boston Dynamics robots are running over balance beams and doing backflips in shame at the fact that they are only capable of doing parkour. I mean, is there anything that this real-world Tony Stark character cannot do? I jest, of course, but I do not jest about the fact that the cult of Elon is strong. I mean, hey, he's going to save Twitter again, as if that's something that we need or should want in the first place. Yay, that controlled outlet, centralized communication, guys, that's where it's at. It's absolutely amazing the things that people can get themselves to be on board with because Elon Musk is promoting it. And if you think the Tony Stark reference is just because, oh, you know, he appeared in Iron Man 2. I mean, hey, that's, look at that. Isn't that funny? You got Tony Stark and Elon Musk appearing together. But wait, do you know that, in fact, this isn't art imitating life? This is life imitating life that was imitating art. Because, yeah, no, did you know Robert Downey Jr., one of his original templates for the Tony Stark character was, of course, Elon Musk.
As he prepared to begin filming Iron Man in early 2007, the director Jon Favreau rented out a complex in Los Angeles that once belonged to Hughes Aircraft, the aerospace and defense contractor started about 80 years earlier by Howard Hughes. The facility had a series of interlocking hangars and served as a production office for the movie. It also supplied Robert Downey Jr., who was to play Iron Man and his human creator Tony Stark, with a splash of inspiration. Downey heard some rumblings about a Hughes-like figure named Elon Musk, who had constructed his own modern-day industrial complex about 10 miles away. Instead of visualizing how life might have been for Hughes, Downey could perhaps get a taste of the real thing. He set off in March 2007 for SpaceX's headquarters in El Segundo and wound up receiving a personal tour from Musk. "My mind is not easily blown, but this place and this guy were amazing," Downey said. When he returned to the Iron Man production office, Downey asked that Favreau be sure to place a Tesla Roadster in Tony Stark's workshop. On a superficial level, this would symbolize that Stark was so cool and connected that he could get a Roadster before it even went on sale. On a deeper level, the car was to be placed as the nearest object to Stark's desk so that it formed something of a bond between the actor, the character, and Musk. "After meeting Elon and making him real to me, I felt like having his presence in the workshop," Downey said. "They became contemporaries. Elon was someone Tony probably hung out with and partied with, or more likely, they went on some weird jungle trek together to drink concoctions with the shamans." After Iron Man came out, Favreau began talking up Musk's role as the inspiration for Downey's interpretation of Tony Stark. It was a stretch on many levels. Musk is not exactly the type of guy who downs scotch in the back of a Humvee while part of a military convoy in Afghanistan. But the press lapped up the comparison, and Musk started to become more of a public figure. People who sort of knew him as that PayPal guy, began to think of him as the rich, eccentric businessman behind SpaceX and Tesla.
Yes, Earth to Elon Musk fanboys. No, your desire to see Elon Musk as this cool, jet-setting, billionaire, tech guru guy who's going to save us and bring us this cool future just like Tony Stark is not some original idea that just spontaneously appeared in your mind and you noticed the parallels and then they picked up on that and, hey, we'll put Elon Musk in part two, right? No. This was, from the beginning, part of a media creation, a creation of a character for the public, and here's the template for him. It wasn't art imitating life. It was life imitating art, or more accurately, imitating propaganda that was being constructed. And why was Hollywood so eager to be on board with Elon Musk? Way back then in 2007, 2008, back in the early days. How about even earlier? Because yes, just like you could look at a completely artificially media-constructed character like Greta Thunberg, who just so happened that on the very same day, the very first day of this climate strike by this absolute nobody, some Swedish schoolgirl in the middle of nowhere who just all by herself just spontaneously decided to go on a climate strike, literally by herself outside of her school, on that very day, who shows up but an ex-financial PR executive with a freelance photographer to snap pictures and make videos about her, post her to Facebook and YouTube, get tens, ultimately hundreds of thousands of views, and generate viral interest in this Swedish schoolgirl that who the hell knew she was on strike? Well, apparently this PR executive did, and lo and behold, she goes on to become the Ig Nobel War Prize nominated Time Führer of the Year winning climate activist extraordinaire. Wow, it's almost like the media concocted that out of whole cloth. Hey, here's a convenient tool, a prop to use in this artificially constructed media narrative of ours. And wouldn't you know it, of all of the people making all sorts of crazy millions back in the 1990s during the dot-com boom when everyone and their pet, or is that pets.com, was making crazy amounts of money in Silicon Valley, who was the one that the CNN cameras decided, oh, we'll pick this guy to follow around and do some bizarre, contextless, why the hell are they showing this? This clearly is not news. Puff piece about, other than, at the time, a relative nobody, Elon Musk.
Hi, Elon Musk speaking.
I expect to receive a car that I've just bought, which is called the McLaren F1. There are 62 McLarens in the world, and I will own one of them.
It's $1 million for a car. It's decadent.
Back in 95, there weren't very many people on the internet, and certainly nobody was making any money at all. Most people thought the internet was going to be a fad.
Wow, I can't believe it's actually here. It's pretty wild, man. This is definitely very cool. I like it a lot.
Congratulations.
Just 3 years ago, I was showering in at the Y and sleeping on the office floor. And now, obviously, I've got a $1 million car and quite a few creature comforts.
It is a moment in my life.
All clear.
My values may have changed, but I'm not consciously aware of my values having changed.
My fear is that we become spoiled brats. That we lose a sense of appreciation and perspective. It's the perfect car for Silicon Valley, it really is.
There is, gentlemen, the fastest car in the world.
Thank you, James.
This is CNN. And Darth Vader is telling you this is your new robot overlord. Yes, you cannot make this stuff up. That was...
Sorry about that, folks. I just was saying thank you, James Corbett.
for another excellent expose. Folks, this life-imitating art that James Corbett was talking about, and he referred to as programming, is what we know here is known as predictive programming. We've covered it in depth, folks. So enjoy those cool techie movies and all of those futuristic dystopian movies, but just beware that they have the potential to brainwash you. Now, maybe you're awake and maybe you've been red-pilled and you have the discernment of the Holy Spirit, and that's great, but there are normies out there, like we've heard, he's God, and that's because they've been predictively programmed. They think he's the modern-day real-world Tony Stark from the comic movies, and he's out to save the world, but the truth is, folks, he's a World Economic Forum insider. He's a 2008 grad from the World Economic Forum's Young Global Leaders College. But don't go all to their website and try to find him, because some of the people are delisted, and that's because of strategic reasons. But you can go into some wiki files and see that he was a 2008 grad. You can still find evidence in the Wayback Machine. So here's the truth, and here's how similar he is. I'm going to read a tweet from the Klaus Schwab character, who's another one of these predictive programming ones, and then I'm going to read what Elon wrote. Let's see what Klaus had to say about the carbon tax. Carbon tax is crucial to curbing climate change. And Elon says, it is high time there was a climate tax. Strike one against good old Elon. Let's look at universal basic income. Klaus Schwab says four reasons cities should embrace universal basic income. Then he has a link. Elon Musk says, as a reminder, I'm in favor of universal basic income. Strike two, because that's part of this entire control grid, folks, that we talk about, the CBDC, social credit scoring. Oh, and by the way, good old Elon's Twitter could be the platform to make this all happen. Well, here's Klaus Schwab on the mRNA myocarditis death jab. Three tactics to overcome COVID-19 vaccine hesitancy concerning the death jab. Here's Elon. To be clear, I do support vaccines in general and COVID vaccines specifically. The science is unequivocal. What science, Elon? Oh, you mean that stuff that's running at the speed of science? That Pfizer claims is some scientific principle and why they had to do what they did during this scam? Strike three. And on transhumanism, let's see what they have to say. Klaus Schwab says, would you let your employer implant a microchip in your hand? These workers have, and then he has one of his cute little videos. Elon says, creating a neural lace. One more time. Creating a neural lace is the thing that really matters for humanity to achieve symbiosis with machines. Wow. Then there was another tweet by Elon Musk. I'm sorry, by Klaus Schwab of Elon Musk at a World Economic Forum event with the logo behind him. And then we have Elon tweeting, actually citing another source on his talk. So Elon posted this concerning that talk. In this talk at the World Economic Forum, Elon Musk discussed how society needs to work together to create some world government. He stated that this world be necessary, that's bad English, to address the challenges currently posed by climate change, and it goes on. So there's one, two, three, four, five strikes against Elon. He's not out here to save the world. He's a con job, folks. He's for the carbon tax. He's for universal basic income. He's for the death jab. He's for transhumanism, and he's for a one-world government. Elon has come a long way, I tell you, folks, since the 2 days he spent at university up in Canada at some standard school for his science engineering course. In 2 days, he dropped out. And he went on to get some social science degree. He's not a scientist, folks. I'm a scientist. And I can tell you, this man is not. He's a huckster. And the Zionist stooges are working behind the scenes. This is the stuff that Ye's talking about. to make Musk look like some global savior. You know, that PayPal technology that Musk claims he invented? That's what's fueling illegal immigration. It allows the illegals to use a money system under the guise of anonymity, so to speak. And then remember what PayPal's doing now with these transactions. It's sick. And they don't even get me started on Tesla. He's pushing these electric vehicles. And what do? They limit your range, restrict your mobility. And when the electricity's out, you're not going anywhere. Plus, look a little deeper into the electric car, and you'll see he's a huckster. It's unsustainable. It creates a larger carbon footprint than the entire life of an internal combustion car. And the environmental is huge in terms of degrading the economy. You know, they talk about carbon, global warming, but they don't talk about pollution. Electric cars pollute. Orders of magnitude greater than any internal combustion. The internal combustion engine has been perfected, folks. Electric cars are unproven. Lithium's poisonous, and it's harmful to humans, and it has a huge impact on the environment for every vehicle that's produced. And don't even get started on recycling. It's insane. I'm telling you, folks, Elon Musk is nothing more than controlled opposition. He's a total fraud. Just follow the yellow brick road. His companies are government subsidized. Otherwise, none of his Tony Stark-like companies would ever turn a profit. Tesla, this battery company that's been spun off from Tesla that is catching substations on fire in California. Folks, the truth is that Elon never created PayPal or Tesla or SpaceX or Neuralink or any other company. He comes in. He creeps in. He takes over. He's funded by all of these deep, dark money systems from this money printing frenzy we're in. This Musk mythos, if you want to call it that, is predicated on preying on the human desires for technology to save us. Adventure, exploration, innovation. Think about it, folks. I just implore you to critically think and beware. This is a ruse. This is a psyop. Let's call it a technocratic ripoff. So this is Operation PsyOp Musk. And this new Twitter owner is working on the Everything app. And it's going to contain your central bank digital currency, linked to your social credit score. And this Everything app, it's going to be so hip and cool. But it's the way the central bank digital currency will be sold to the mindless minion who just love Elon and believe that he's going to save the world. This is what the mockingbird mainstream media is letting you believe. It's controlled opposition, folks. We're being primed for the great reset. And look out when this central bank digital currency horror show begins. It's not what you think. And then it's linked to this PSYOP climate change agenda. You know, Tesla was always sold as the answer to climate change. Yet over the lifetime of a car, like I've been saying, these things generate more CO2 and require more abiotic fuel than any internal combustion system. You know, every car on the road that has a Tesla logo on it represents a net loss to the company. It's only staying profitable through these government-funded subsidies. One of them is the ZEV credit. These are taxpayer thefts, folks. They're taking our money and raising this guy up. And then they're destroying our environment with all these toxic artifacts from the lithium and cobalt battery manufacturer. You know, folks, from population reduction to clot shots to artificial intelligence, Musk is at the core of all of this. But I'm rambling on and on, and I apologize. Right now we have to keep moving, and it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. There she is. Hey, Henrietta. We're probably going to have one of our final nice weekends out here in western Pennsylvania. Beautiful sunsets. Had a campfire last night with my friend from high school, Rick, and his wife, Trish, and we had a great time. looks like they're going to finally move out here. We were talking about prepping, and there's so many topics here. And the one that I wanted to cover today was what's known in general as situational awareness. You know, a lot of times we get into stressful situations and we become victims of a very narrow-minded view of wherever we're at in terms of our environment. We have what is known as tunnel vision. And we don't have a broader view. We don't have an awareness of our situation, so to speak. We take all of our energy and we focus on whatever is scaring us or worrying us. And by not realizing it, we become vulnerable. So what is this situational awareness? Well, it's knowing what's going on around you. I don't care where you're at, grocery store, restaurant, church. It involves drawing in some kind of mind map, if you want to call it that. I don't have a word for it. You need to understand your surroundings. You need to look at where the exits are, where the entrances are, where most people would move if there was some sort of crisis, natural disaster, fire, flood, you know, some lone gunman. You have to know what your route is. You don't want to have your back to a window or a door. You always want to be aware. Three levels of situational awareness. There's the ability on the first level to perceive the situation. That's just knowing the environment you're in. Understand how to perceive that environment. If it's dark, maybe you know you're going to be in that type of environment. Maybe you have a flashlight. Maybe you ought to be aware of it in a better environment, say like you're going to some kind of party and there's going to be tailgating or whatever before the concert, whatever. Maybe go down there the day before and just look at where all the exits for the parking lot are. Just kind of look at maybe where you want to park your car before you go to this event. So that's a perception of the situation. And then there's a higher level of awareness, which is the assessment of the situation. And in this level, what you want to be able to do is not just take note of your surrounding, but the second level requires the ability to take the information you know about the situation that's going to happen, where there's typically crowds, and just know how they're going to react as a herd mentality kicks in these crises. So you want to be able to respond rather than react to any crisis that might happen. And then on the third level, there's what's known as decision-making. And this is in any psychology books. You can look this up anywhere. I practice this. And this isn't merely knowing about your environment and understanding how the herd's going to act, but it's knowing after some fairly deep thought, and it doesn't have to take a long time. You just have to process it, how you're going to respond. So if you walk into any situation, whether it's grocery shopping, going to a concert, going to church, whatever, going to vote this next week, make sure you know your area. Make sure you know how people would respond if a crisis unfolded, and then know how they're going to react, and then know how you are going to be prepared ahead of time to respond in the event of this crisis. And if you do that, folks, you end up surviving. Now, I could go on. There's a lot more I could talk about this. And women, it's very important for you to understand this, because a lot of times you become the victim. These sick people look for those people that may be the most vulnerable. And I'm not saying women are the most vulnerable, but if it's between a 250-pound ex-linebacker from college football and 110-pound woman, who do you think the perpetrator is going to time for our Hopium report?
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
You know, there's a lot of things to be hopeful, folks. And this week I stumbled upon Pawn Stars, Rick Harrison. You know, he's the main character on Pawn Stars on the History Channel. And I found out he's a MAGA supporter. So even Rick Harris, who knows a few things about getting a good deal, understands that we have an opportunity right now to turn this around. So just listen to this encouraging endorsement for a Republican out in Nevada by Rick Harrison.
Hi, Rick Harrison here from Pawn Stars. And you know me on TV, I appraise things, okay? Yeah, I can tell you, these two guys, they're priceless. You know, Masto, Cortez, whatever, however you pronounce their name or anything, best I can do is misery and communism.
It's only going to get worse, guys. We've seen what the Democrat platform is all about. We've seen the insanity. We feel it at the pump. We feel it every day in our lives. We must end that nonsense now. Get out there. Vote for Adam Laxalt. Donate to Adam Laxalt. That could be the 51st seat in the Senate. Let's take back our country.
Thanks, guys. Let's get it done. AdamLaxalt.com.
You know, folks, we're not of a bullet box. We're still using the bully pulpit and the ballot box. So get out there next week and vote. And I'm going to tell you, I think the only chance we have, and I know they're rhino Republicans and a lot of them are Republican in name only, but we must expose this fraud, and the way you do it is to vote. So another hopeful sign is that Carrie Lake is even alluding to the Clinton body count. Earlier this week, Clinton chastised Carrie Lake on CNN, claiming that she took light of a recent attack at, you know, Nancy Pelosi's house of her homosexual husband, and she got kind of nasty with Carrie. Then Carrie came under fire later in the week for making comments about a candidate, one of her Ask Me Anything appearances. You know, she doesn't have any debate scheduled for her opposition, Hobbs, Katie Hobbs, the Arizona Secretary of State involved in the steal in 2020. Anyways, Lake is endorsed by Donald Trump. She's leading Hobbs close to 5% right now. And election day is next Tuesday, so the Democrats are getting crazy. And it looks like the Clintons have their targets or their sights set on the target known as Carrie Lake. So Carrie Lake's on Fox News, and she lets this out.
But I was a little concerned today, I'm going to be honest, when I saw Hillary Clinton bad-mouthing me, and she looked angry and actually scared and just completely unrelated. I want you to know, just in case you're wondering, I'm in perfect health, my brakes on my car are in good shape, and I'm not suicidal. And we're going to win this thing on Tuesday.
You know, folks, she's doing exactly what Rush Limbaugh advised politicians to do years ago to deal with these libs, these Marxists. And what Rush said to do is to laugh and make sport at them. These demoniacs cannot handle criticism, and they quickly lose their composure, like we see even Obama doing as he's out campaigning right now. And that's why one of the reasons why Carrie Lake is so effective. Just laughs it off. Shake it off, folks, you know? She's using a Saul Alinsky tactic. It's actually rule number 5 against them, and this just infuriates them because they can't counter. And rule number 5, and we covered this on the show, is ridicule is man's most potent weapon. It's hard to counterattack ridicule. It infuriates position, which then reacts to your advantage. See, we always want to respond, whether it's in one of these situations that I covered with Henrietta and Coop Talk, or whether we're being attacked because of a position we take on a topic. We don't want to react emotionally. We want to respond intellectually. You know, the things that turn Hillary Clinton on aren't money and fame. It's power. That's her drug, folks. And the presidency was going to be her ultimate high. And when she lost it, the Clinton position was weakened, and the Democrats lost their shining star, so to speak. And they've really never recovered. Now, the presidency used to be something of respect and honor. And Hillary would have totally destroyed it, our country, and Western civilization as she moved us in lockstep towards the Great Reset. And thank God, she's become nothing more than a catty old lady. She's never going to wear that crown and strut around the palace. Not going to do it. So thank God for that. And that's why I have hope, folks. So let's just laugh sometimes at their absurdity. And speaking of absurdity, folks, it's time for the absurdity.
Ladies and
report.
Gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Classic for the Absurdian segment. Democratic contender for the gubernatorial race in Florida is none other than Charlie Crist. And he's in this small group now, like we saw at all the Biden rallies, fielding questions from a reporter. And he says that he's open to another mask mandate in Florida. Let's have a listen.
Pandemic, hopefully it's behind us, but as Florida's governor, would you be open to mandating or regulating masks?
I would be open to doing what scientists advise. I just read an article this morning. I'm glad you brought it up. So I'm going to the airport right after this, going to Orlando, and I'm going to wear a mask on the plane. You don't have to anymore, but I'm going to, because Florida is experiencing an uptick that began this week. And it's not even the Omicron BE2, it's a new variant. So it's a very poignant question. Thanks.
So let's do some fact checking. In fact, we don't even have to fact check his lunacy concerning the mask. We've covered it. Check some of the other shows in the archives about all the studies out that show there's no efficacy to the mask. So let's not even do that one. Let's just talk about his nightmare coronavirus mutation surge that came from Singapore. Well, folks, he's wrong. There was a COVID test that was conducted in Florida on October 5th that detected one case of this XBB strain, this horrible Omicron variant in Florida. And this result was published last Thursday by the Worldwide GISAID Initiative. It's a group that's dedicated to sharing coronavirus data, or propaganda, should I say. So this nightmare that Crist is talking about isn't really happening. In fact, as he was talking, cases in Florida are down 3 weeks in a row after the discovery of this new mutant. The state's virtual case count is dropping, folks. And now they're seeing all of these side effects of the death jab. This guy's total cuckoo. And that's why he's in the Absurdian Report. Oh, and by the way, DeSantis is up like 10 points on the race. So if anything funny happens down there, wins, I should say. I'm going to call it right here. There was fraud. Here's another crazy. This is a flashback from 9 years ago. There's a rapper named Charlemagne. And Charlemagne's become a talk show host. He's got a very popular podcast. But 9 years ago, Charlemagne, who's now out there bashing Ye, one of his contemporaries, 9 years ago, he said Jews run Hollywood, music industry, everything. So this guy, who recently expressed all this concern for his friend Kanye after his recent controversial comments, you know. But you know what Kanye's doing? He's muddying the waters, calling them Jews. I'd have used the term Zionist, and we've covered that on here. Today edition of the podcast, known as Brilliant Idiots, Charlemagne spoke to his co-host, Andrew Schultz, about Kanye's recent conversation. And this is a quote he says. He talks about his relationship with God, and now I realize that's the only relationship he's got. Then he continues and he says he needs to start really leaning into God because nothing he's doing is of God. Nothing I've seen him do is of God. Literally, Kanye says, it's just me and God. It's like, you got kids too, bro. Anyways, here is what Charlemagne was saying concerning this 9 years ago. Now, remember, Charlemagne is now established podcaster making millions of dollars. He doesn't want to bite the hand that feeds him. But listen to what he truly thought 9 years ago.
Black people, we don't have no power. No matter what we do, we can all click up. We don't have no organization that has holds any weight. And at least if you don't hold no weight. We don't have no organization that holds no weight. You can't speak bad about a Jewish person because they have organizations and they're a close-knit group of people in power who will bring you down. Same thing with gays. You can't say nothing bad about gays because they move as a unit. Black people don't have that.
I mean, if you do a racist comment about black people, there are repercussions.
When?
You don't just walk away from that.
Who? Give me an example.
I mean, you know, Kramer.
That's because he was white. And nothing really bad happened to him. You know why nothing bad happened to him?
I never really heard from him again.
I think because he got so rich that he was just cool.
Like Jews don't go out and try to recruit people into the religion like, you know, certain Christians and, mm-hmm. and Muslims.
I'm going to be honest with you. I don't even feel comfortable talking about this. I'm sweating right now. There's certain things I don't like to talk about. And I love Jewish people. But they're powerful. I don't want them to misconstrue anything I'm saying or take anything I'm saying the wrong way. So I would much rather not even have this conversation. I have a lot of great Jewish people in my corner. I have a Jewish conglomerate.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. You know why there's not a lot of Jewish rappers? Because there's Jewish owners and Jewish CEOs. They run these labels. They're the bosses. That's why I'm uncomfortable.
What did Kanye say? He said, happy Kwanzaa to all the artists and...
Happy Hanukkah to all the label
execs.
It's the truth. They run the business.
So there you heard it out of Charlemagne's mouth before he became one of their puppets. And then how about Brooklyn Nets, Kyrie Irving, suspended for at least 5 games without pay over his alleged anti-Semitism remark. So on Monday, after the Brooklyn Nets lost to the Pacers, on Thursday, I guess it was, Irving was answering questions about the game at the Barclays Center, controversy surrounding Irving's alleged promotion of a documentary that certain critics in the world, like Rolling Stone, deemed anti-Semitic. And it was a now-deleted tweet about a 2018 documentary that was an adaptation of Ronald Dalton's book, Hebrews to Negroes. And I'd like to cover that in Ken's Corner. It's titled Hebrews to Negroes, Wake Up Black America. So Irving had that posted on his Twitter account. Now Rolling Stones claims that book is anti-Semitic, stuffed with anti-Semitism. And this is being reported by CNN. So you see how all this gets behind it? Now, Irving said, I'm an omnist, and I don't know what that is for sure, but I meant no disrespect to anyone's religious beliefs. The anti-Semitic label fight does not reflect the truth or reality I live in every day. I embrace and want to learn from all walks of life and religions. Remember, folks, these comments from people like Charlemagne and Irving and Kanye or Ye, these aren't against a religion. These aren't against a race. They are against a political system moving us to the one world government, and that system's known as Zionism. Yet even Henry Ford, who, you know, he's history. He created the assembly line. He had the Model A, the Model T. He was labeled an anti-Semite because he put a copy of the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, not of Jewry, of Zion, in every glove box of every car that he manufactured. And it tells you what's happening through political Zionism. Yet if you talk about this, even on the old show with John Baptist, oh, we can't talk about that. Why not? You know, they are the only marginalized group, the Jews, that have so much control in so many influential areas. from entertainment to sports to media, finance. Yet when you want to expose this, not for their religion, not for their race, but for their politics, you're labeled an anti-Semite. You know, it seems like freedom of speech anymore means freedom to criticize what liberals say or is okay. Otherwise, you get shut down. You get fined. Your bank account gets closed. You get canceled. You get called an anti-Semite. You know, if Irving or Ye or Charlemagne had targeted white Christian men instead, that'd be fine. Well, actually, Charlemagne is fine because Kool-Aid, and he's not going to bite the hand that feeds him anymore. But, you know, folks, I have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, I just mentioned on my commentary concerning Kyle Irving and this entire yay debacle that's happening because of his truthful rendering of the control grid in sports and entertainment and news involving the preponderance of political Zionists behind the scenes. I wanted to talk about the book by Ronald Dalton, Hebrews to Negroes, Wake Up Black America, but I think I'm going to push that off to next week because I just can't get this situational awareness that we covered with Henrietta under Coop Talk off my mind. You know, I'm really thinking about the women out there too. You know, you have to really understand this situational awareness. I just want to stress a few more points on it. And the first point, and I can't stress this enough, make sure that you're not distracted and do everything you can to reduce and avoid distractions when you're out in public places. Be aware of your surroundings. Don't have your head buried in your smartphone. Focus on what you're doing. Be vigilant of what's going on around you. You know, if you're have a text that a coworker sent you and you're walking into a store from a parking lot, on your environment. And if you really have to respond to it, go into the restroom and just make sure you have a secure surrounding and then reply. Avoid blind sights. You know, be aware of your strengths and weaknesses. You know, if you're not into proper self-defense with regard to some sort of martial art or the proper use of a handgun, acknowledge that to yourself. You know, you have to be aware of your limitations. Remember we covered that clip a few weeks ago of that girl that jumped into a fight with her boyfriend and some huge guy just threw her off like a paper, wet paper. Be aware of your strengths and weaknesses. And then make yourself a difficult target. How do you do that? Well, body language says a lot. And just look at different people on the street. Are people watching and look at their body language and make an assessment on how you respond when you look at that person. Avoid dark, isolated areas. They make it so easy to become a victim. And then trust your gut. If you get into a situation where it just doesn't feel right, it's probably because it isn't right. And you continue to practice predicting. Make it a habit. Be aware. Just look at your surroundings, folks. I can't stress that enough. And then carry some items for self-defense. I think self-carry of a relevant handgun, not a 22, 380, a 9mm, 45's what I got, but boy, they're heavy. And if you're not into guns, at least pepper spray. And then buy a couple and practice it so you'll understand the way it sprays. It's legal in all 50 states, and that's one thing that does work. Plus, there are other things, stun guns. We could do a whole topic on that. But I'm just stressing this, folks. Please be aware of your situation, especially with all the craziness we're in right now. we have to keep moving. I'm looking at the clock, and I've got a lot to cover in these last two topics. And right now, it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So what I'd like to do this week, folks, is wind the clock back. Wind it back to 1984. And I got inspired for this one through an article published by thecityjournal.org titled "The Real Story Behind the Drag Queen Story Hour." And by the way, there's a content warning here, folks. So if you have any children in the room, this is not age appropriate. So cover their ears, or send them out of the room, or play this at another time. Now, isn't it ironic that I'm giving you this warning? But take heed, because some of this that I'm going to cover in this topic is very sick and very graphic. But it's very important to understand position, what the enemy to freedom and godliness and goodness is actually capable of. So the year is 1984, and this is the year that queer theory, as it's known, and I say that quote-unquote, queer theory was born. Now, I cringe when I say that because the liberal universities want to try to make this an academic discipline, and I say that with air quotes too, folks. So this queer theory was born in 1984 after this woman named Rubin, this radical civil rights advocate, published this book titled Thinking Sex, Notes for a Radical Theory of the Politics of Sexuality. So Gail S. Rubin, culmination of the work she did, if you want to call it work, it sounds like debauchery to me, back in the late 70s. Now, she was a lesbian writer and activist, and what she did is she immersed herself into the subculture of leather, bondage, orgies, fisting, sadomasochism, in the San Francisco underground sex scene. And she moves through this ever-changing network of BDSM. I had to look that up. That's bondage, domination, sadomasochism. There were these clubs in San Francisco in the 70s. They even had literary societies, if you can believe it, New Age spiritualistic gatherings where they'd have sex to find their higher chakra and all this other garbage. So in this book, Thinking Sex, she says that she tried to reconcile her experiences in the sexual underworld with the broader forces of American society. Now, she was following the work of French theorist Michel Foucault. Now, we covered him in a past episode of Back to the Future. And go through the archives. You can find that. And if you can't find it and you're interested, because it's very good background for what we're covering today, email me and I'll get you a link to it. So what Rubin sought to do was expose the power dynamics that shaped and repressed human sexual experience. Does this sound familiar? Just think about it a little bit, and I'll clue you in a little bit later. So here's the quote from her book, and I'm quoting Rubin. And please, folks, please understand that I'm trying to expose the enemy. So please don't be offended at me for this. If you're a Christian and you don't want to hear this, cover your ears, but some of this stuff is just sick. So I'm quoting her now. Now remember, this is the foundation that academia has used to legitimize queer theory, which is now being taught in our universities. And I quote Rubin, "Modern Western societies appraise sex acts according to a hierarchical system of sexual value. Marital reproductive heterosexuals are alone in the top of the erotic pyramid." Now, I just want to add here that a lot of these people in these subcultures refer to that group, which is the predominant population, you know, the silent majority. They refer to them as breeders. Clamoring below are the unmarried monogamous heterosexuals and couples, followed by most other heterosexuals. You know, these are the people on the hookup apps and all those things, having one-night stands. Then below that, stable, long-term lesbian and gay male couples are verging on respectability. The bar dykes and promiscuous gay men are hovering just above the groups at the very bottom of the pyramid. And here's where it gets disgusting, folks. Quoting Rubin, the most despised sexual castes currently include transsexuals, transvestites, fetishists, sadomasochists, sex workers such as prostitutes and porn models, and the lowliest of all. Those, and listen to how this is worded, those whose eroticism transgresses generational boundaries. Wow. Those whose eroticism transgresses transgenerational boundaries. Folks, that's pedophilia. Rubin's project, this queer theory, was a way to integrate, deconstruct, and subvert sexual hierarchies in stable societies and usher in a world beyond limits. This is Marxist ideology that destroyed a culture prior to the takeover. And how's that going so far, folks? Well, she went on to say that much of what she experienced in San Francisco, the key mechanism behind her awakening, was her participation in all of this sickness. And this is her quote again. The new scholarship on sexual behavior has given sex a history and created a constructiveness of alternative to what she's calling this hierarchy. And then she went on to write that underlying this body of work is an assumption that sexuality is constituted in society and history, not biologically ordained. So she's saying it's not really male and female. It's not the birds and the bees like we all grew up to know. So she says this doesn't mean that biological capacities are not prerequisites for human sexuality. It does mean that human sexuality is not comprehensible in purely biological terms. Folks, this is what we talked about a few weeks ago with regard to the natural man and woman versus the spiritual man and woman. And this was all designed to rationalize. And she's claiming that the sexual hierarchy was all designed to rationalize and justify systems of oppression. And by the way, doesn't this sound a lot like what we talked about in the Back to the Future episode from segment 574, I think it was, when we talked about Kimberly Williams Crenshaw, you know, the leading scholar in critical race theory and the founder of intersectional theory? Go back and listen to that one. So Rubin and some of the later people in this queer theory movement say that sex and gender are malleable. And that's what this whole intersectional theory of Crenshaw was all about. They claim that there's nothing permanent about our sexual identity. It's fluid. And through a revolution of values, that's stinking thinking, folks. That's the deprived mind that we talked about. Well, they believe that the sexual hierarchy can be torn down and rebuilt in their image. You know, there's a lot of people out there that wrongly say that maybe she's right. But I'm telling you, folks, this sexual revolution is the decay of Western culture. Every culture that has embraced this in all our recorded history, Egypt, Rome, Greece, have all fallen. And the Marxists know this, folks. And I can go on and on with this. And what she's basically doing here is just priming the pump for all the garbage we see with these drag queen story hours and these gender-friendly drag shows. How's this applied to today? Well, have your pick. I'm just going to scroll through some headlines here. I just typed in drag queen, and here's some articles that came up. Outraged mother dresses up as a drag queen during school board meeting to protest and demonstrate how inappropriate the outfit was for kids. Beyond sick, drag queen dances while little girl repeatedly rubs her hand up and down the crotch of this sicko. There's another update. Drag queen Valencia Prime, who dropped dead on stage, was pro-vax and, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's her. She died mid-performance at a Philadelphia bar. And, no, this is a different one. Another one of these drag queen advocates and doing all these shows for the kids in the libraries and now in restaurants, she was charged with child pornography. Oh, here, Disney cast drag queen in new series. How about the DEO employee? who's dressing up and in charge of our nuclear energy department. This stuff's sick. And this goes on and on. Here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. There's over 25, 30 more articles here in this search. And I haven't even gotten back to the beginning of the year. These are sick, folks. How about there was a Lutheran church in Chicago that hosted a drag queen prayer hour for children. That's how it's affecting our society, folks. So this ideology, driving this movement, if you want to call it that, had its origins in sex dungeons from San Francisco in the 1970s. And now it's spawned itself as respectable academia. It's destroying the culture that we have here, folks. It's been built upon the blood and sweat of our grandparents and our great-grandparents. It's destroying all of these stable Christian foundations, and it's using Marxist ideology, except instead of doing class based on income and economics, it's doing it based on people's perversions, trying to legitimize them. I'm telling you, folks, these new methodologies can be thwarted. This is an appeal to the natural man. This is an appeal to the carnal man. And what it does is it supplants the spiritual man. It wants to put your light out. It wants to quench your spirit. And that's the truth, folks. And we've covered that in shows. And a lot of people have to keep going back for their fix, like I talked about. Remember we talked about the fix? People have to get their fix, be it drugs or illicit sex or whatever, and it keeps getting more and more to get that same high. But there's a secret here, folks. And God gave it to us in the 23rd Psalm. And we can call it the secret to satisfaction. You know, Pascal, that great mathematician, said that there's a heart-shaped void in every man and woman, and it remains empty until filled by God. So how many truly satisfied people do you know out there? Well, the truth is that people can have all kinds of things in this world and not be satisfied. There was a great naturalist who was responsible for saving the sequoias out west, and I think he was responsible for a lot of the national parks in general because he had the ear of Theodore Roosevelt, and he also went after the moneyed people. So John Muir, this great naturalist, once told Mr. Harriman, now he was an industrialist. He's one of the men who built this nation. A billionaire today. He had great wealth and great influence. Well, John Muir, the naturalist, said to Mr. Harriman once, I'm richer than you, sir. And Mr. Harriman said, well, how's that? And Muir said, because you don't have all you want, and I do, so I'm richer than you. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. So I'm telling you, money is the root of all evil, the love of money. And if you love money, you're never truly going to be satisfied. In fact, nothing in this world will satisfy you apart from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there was once this boy, and he loved pancakes. He made himself a glutton at all the church functions when they had pancakes. So his mom had an idea one day. He said, Johnny, I'm going to make you all the pancakes you can eat. And she just started making him pancakes. And she made him pancakes. And she made him pancakes. And she said, Johnny, you want another pancake? And he had probably eaten 3 or 4 batches by then. And he said, no, Mom, I didn't want the other ones I had already. So why am I telling you about that? Well, that illustrates a point. It illustrates about what I'm trying to talk about right now, about never satisfying the carnal or the natural desires. You know, deep in the recesses of our very being, there's that void that I talked about, that heart-shaped void. And people try so many different things to satisfy that hunger, material things, and those are idolatry. But the truth is they're never satisfied. In fact, they become more and more dissatisfied, and that's what the boy did with the pancakes. The more he ate, the more he became dissatisfied. The point here is that there's a secret to satisfaction. And this isn't just a play on words, folks. It's found in the 23rd Psalm. Now, I know. Most everybody has heard this psalm, and it's really dangerous because you can get into normalcy or a bias based on what you think you know about something. And when I first reflected upon this, and I first went into this study years ago, it became so powerfully aware to me that that old proverb, familiarity breeds contempt, is very true, and it can be applied to this psalm. So please, I know you know it, and most of you probably know it by heart, but there's a truth in here. It's a magnificent truth. It blew my mind when this reality came to my heart. And that is, the Lord is the source of our satisfaction. So let me just read Psalm 23 to you, 6 verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lay down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all I can add to that is amen. So we see a lot of things in there. And in verse 1, King James says, the Lord. And that shows that God is sovereign. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Praise the Lord. Now, in the King James Bible, and I use that because it's the best in terms of study, that word Lord, when it's all capitalized in the Old Testament, is referring to the deity, Jehovah Elohim. And the word in the Hebrew for this was Jehovah. So you could change that there to Jehovah is my shepherd. So God is sovereign, and God's a shepherd. Now, in the one sense, King David's saying, the great Jehovah, he's my shepherd. I mean, it almost sounds logical or something. I don't know what the word would be, you know? So we go from sovereign to shepherd. And the truth is that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. So not only could you say Jehovah is my shepherd, but you could say Jesus is my shepherd. So if you want to know what David was talking about is rendered in the King James, you basically have to tie Psalm 23 verse 1 to what Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 11, where he said, I am the good shepherd. So the Lord in Psalm 23 verse 1 is the good shepherd. And 3 times in the New Testament, we've got Jesus being described as shepherd, not only in John 10:11, but also in, you know what, folks, I didn't write him down. Oh, it's over in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And there we see he's the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that's the resurrected Jesus. And in the broader context, and I'm going to read that to you now. So this is verses 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So we know over from John 10, verse 11, that he's our good shepherd. And why is he good? Because Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. So he's alluding to his death, which is then, he's vindicated in here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. That great shepherd. So not only is he good, folks, but he's great. And he was brought again from the dead. So he conquered death. He conquered sin. And he's now pleasing in the sight of God the Father. So in John 10, he's the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, he's the great shepherd. And then in Hebrews 13:20, specifically, we see he's also the God of peace. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's also the chief shepherd, folks. And what's the chief shepherd? He's the head of all. And every pastor out there should be modeling their behavior after the chief shepherd. And it's exciting because Peter's given us hope here, saying that the chief shepherd shall appear, and ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here he's talking about Jesus who's coming back. And I'm telling you, folks, when I read the papers, when we cover all this freaky deaky news here, and I look around, I believe it's soon. I believe our Lord is literally at the door, and I believe that chief shepherd, Jesus, is about to reappear, praise the Lord. And I believe he's ready to call his sheep home. And we know his voice, and we know he's the good chief shepherd. Oh, he's so great. He's going to say, follow me, and you're going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords make everything right. So Jehovah's our shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And in the very next psalm, Psalm 24, we see that he's coming for his sheep. So now what I want to do is tell you how this great shepherd of ours keyed our satisfaction. And we'll wrap it up with this. And I wanted to save some extra time on this show today because this is so crucial if you want to be fulfilled during these crazy times right now. Maybe your internet goes out. Maybe you don't have enough food. Maybe your job is in jeopardy. But you are seeking satisfaction in those areas, food, entertainment, work. Well, the truth is that you're going to find it in the Lord. So the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. We have this sovereign, and that's Jehovah. We have this shepherd, and that's Jesus, who's Jehovah, who's the sovereign. So Jesus is Jehovah, the good, great chief shepherd that I talked to you about. Sovereign shepherd will lead you and me to satisfaction because his word says, and I shall not want. Isn't that profound, folks? When I started to see that truth in Psalm 23, it blew my mind. And the truth is that it's the only way that you or me or anyone else will ever have true satisfaction. We're never, ever, ever, ever going to have even the slightest bit of satisfaction. And I mean that as long as the Lord is not our shepherd. Now, a lot of people, well, Jesus is my shepherd. But are you going to say the shepherd is my Lord? Well, until you do, you're never going to have true satisfaction. And a lot of people, because of that, say, well, I don't think the Bible's real because the Bible says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's in verse 4. And they think that means, well, if I love Jesus, I can have my dream car, my dream house, my dream job. I can have a buff, fit body, a great girlfriend. But that isn't what that means, folks. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means that when you delight in the Lord, when your everything, when your all in all becomes the Lord Jesus Christ, the deepest needs of your heart are going to be met. And then desire in your heart is Jesus. And when that happens, Psalm 37, verse 4, becomes reality. It's not about a car. It's not about a house. It's not about cash. It's not about a job or a career. It's about Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, the Bible says that in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17, verse 28, in him. We need to make Jesus our all in all. And you'll never be satisfied apart from him. I'm telling you the truth. So until you can say the Lord is my shepherd, and not only what he gives me, but when he makes me part of himself, when you understand that, then you're satisfied. I mean, think about it like this. What did God create a fish to do? Well, God made a fish to swim. And what did God make a bird do? Well, he made birds fly. So a fish in the water and a bird in the sky are satisfied. But take them out of their element. Put a bird in the water. I'm not talking about a seagull or a stork. Take a robin and put him in the ocean. He'll be miserable and die. A fish and put him up in the tree where that robin has its nest. And what will happen to that fish? It'll dry up and die. So what element were you and me created for? Was it water? Was it the sky? No, it was for God himself. These clay vessels have become his temples, folks. So until you understand that, until you make yourself right with God, and all you have to do is surrender, you'll be like a fish in that tree or a bird in that sea. You're out of your element. You're a square peg in a round hole. You know, you may be saying, well, that's great, Ken. You picked that all up out of there. Well, it's deeper than that. And if you study Psalm 23, you see the reality that I'm going to share with you now. Now, any of you that have studied the Bible at all, you know there's seven names for God. Supernatural happened here with King David. While under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he took that sacred name Jehovah and he welded it to every other name of God. Right there in Psalm 23. So he starts with Jehovah is my shepherd. And in Hebrew, that's Jehovah Rah. And that's one of the seven names of God. And it's right there in Psalm 23, verse 1. Now, did you know there were seven times in the Bible where the name Jehovah is co-joined to another word to make a new name for God? And they're all here in Psalm 23. That's why I'm saying Jesus is your satisfaction, folks. It's powerful. So let's just run through them real fast. Jehovah Ra, Jehovah my shepherd, okay? And then in Genesis 22, we have Jehovah Jireh, my provider. The Lord is my provider. Now think about it from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why won't I want? Because he's providing all that I need. And then number three, we have Jehovah Rapha. And what's that? Well, we know that that is from Exodus 15, the Lord that heals. And what do we have from Psalms? And I'm calling up the Psalms now. Let me just get to it here. I'll find it. Give me a second. Here it is. So he's the God who is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, verse 1. He's the God who provides, Jireh, I shall not want. And then he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He brings us healing. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Then he's number four, Jehovah Shalom. Now that word shalom, we should know what that means. That's peace. So the Lord, our peace. That's one of the names of Jehovah. Look in Judges chapter 6, verse 24. He maketh me lie down in pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Now, if you need to paint an image of peace, can you picture a better scene than a green pasture beside still waters on a sunny day? And then he's also simply our Lord of righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And that's Jehovah Tsidkenu. And we see that in the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And then there's Jehovah Shema, ever present, shall follow me all the days of my life, in the good and the bad, in the path of righteousness, from verse 3, which also applied to Tsidkenu. You see how this is all fitting into these six simple verses in perhaps the most famous psalm of all. And then finally, number 7 from Exodus 17, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. So he shall follow me with the banners of goodness and mercy all the days of my life. Praise the Lord, folks. You see it all there? Now, are you ready for a blessing? Here it is. And if you can understand this, you're going to know what King David must have felt when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. So that's Jehovah Ra, I shall not want. That's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that will provide. Restoreth my soul. That's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. He's my Jehovah Shalom. And why? Because he leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's Jehovah And this is the one I can't pronounce. The Sidnu, that's the Lord our righteousness from verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. And why? Because he prepares a table for me and you in the presence of our enemies. So he goes there as our standard bearer in the presence of our enemies. What do we have to fear if he's going to bear the banner? You know, it says in Isaiah 59, verse 19, when the enemy shall come like a flood, then shall the Lord hold up a banner before him. There, folks. So, you know, fear not. And then it says in verse 4, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord ever present, Jehovah Shammah. So when King David was reflecting upon all this, and as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it, it wasn't just that the Lord was his shepherd for the things that he gives him, or he gives you and me, but he's so, so much more. So do you want to have this in your life? Do you want to have satisfaction in your life? Well, then you need to have a relationship with the shepherd. In verse 27 of John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. So when you say, Jesus, you're my shepherd, he's going to say, and you're my sheep. Now, a sheep is someone who hears their shepherd's voice. So if you're a sheep of Jesus, you're going to hear his voice, and you're going to know when he's talking. So do you hear Jesus? Have you received him as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, you're not going to hear him if you haven't. Key to all this, folks. If you want to hear Jesus, then he's got to be your shepherd. And he's not going to be your shepherd unless he's your Lord. So you make Jesus your shepherd. But not only is it a personal relationship, folks, it's a permanent relationship. In verse 28 of John 10, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now there's not an earthly shepherd here on God's good earth that could do that for his sheep. All worldly shepherds lose some sheep. But our good, our great, our chief shepherd, praise the Lord, he's never lost one of his sheep. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So you may be scratching your head now and saying, well, Brooke Ken, do you believe in the eternal security of the believer? Yeah, I sure do, folks. Now, people say, well, that means you're once saved, always saved. Well, we've been through this before. I'm once truly saved, always saved. And that implies that there are false salvations. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and if you've been listening for any period of time, you know I always talk about this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So if you're truly saved, if you understand what Jesus did for you on that cross, if you believe that he rose from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're doing it out of a reverential fear, that's love on your knees, and if you're doing it because you've just experienced that boundless love of God, then when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, you can know that you're hearing Jesus. You can know that you have a personal relationship with him, and it's permanent. Now think about it like this. How long is eternal? Well, eternal never ends. It's timeless. Yet there are people out there that say, well, you can get saved and then actually lose it. And that's very common today in a lot of churches. But think about this. If you were saved 10 years ago and you lost it, what kind of life did you have? Did Jesus give you eternal life? No, you had a 10-year life. What if you had it for 50 years and then you lost it? Did you have eternal life? Did Jesus give you eternal life? No. It's a year life. So whatever it is, if it isn't eternal, then you're going to lose it. And if it lost, then it was never truly found. Or at least it wasn't eternal life from Jesus. And that's why I keep saying, once truly saved, always saved. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be of the faith.
prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? So Jesus didn't say, I might give them. He said, I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish. John chapter 10, verse 28. Folks, this is crystal clear. So this relationship with the shepherd is a personal relationship. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. John chapter 10, verse 27. And this is a permanent relationship, unshakable, folks. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what St. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12, folks. Now, the reason it's permanent is because it's also protected. You know, Jesus said, my Father, which gave to me, meaning the Father gave Jesus all these sheep, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, folks, when you get truly saved, you come into a mighty hand, the mighty hand of Almighty God. Jehovah is my shepherd. And I'm telling you, folks, he will keep you too if you make him yours. Chief shepherd's going to lose his sheep? He can't. He said in John 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So in the midst of all this craziness we're covering on this show every week, if you are truly in this protected relationship, you're golden, folks. So be careful. Because if you think you got there by works, then what's going to keep you there other than your works? But if you got there by grace, I'm telling you, the truth is you're kept by grace. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. You know, a little girl in Sunday school once quoted this 23rd Psalm, but I think she might have had it right. And here's how she said it. The Lord is my shepherd. I've got all I want. Well, folks, I'm telling you the truth. I've got all I want. And why? Because I know that secret of satisfaction. It's Jehovah himself. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, folks, in him, in the good, great chief shepherd, or the wellsprings of all of my heart's desires. And that's the truth. I'm speaking truth to you right now, folks. The Lord is the good shepherd. He is. He laid down his life for his sheep. He died for you. He died for me. He died for each and every person in this world. And he's the great shepherd. And why? Because he rose from the dead. Guide you and me. So we could know the resurrection life in him. So when you truly surrender your heart to him, to Jesus, he doesn't say, all right, now sink or swim, you're on your own. No, no, he doesn't do that. He comes right up alongside you, folks. He guides you and he leads you in the paths of righteousness. And why? To keep you. Because he's the chief shepherd. He's coming, and he's coming soon, folks, and we need to be ready. So if you want this satisfaction in the midst of all this craziness I cover every week on this show, pray a prayer like this and remind me. I want to remind you of something. This prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you by this incredible grace through faith unto good works. So just say a prayer like this, and this is just basically making a phone call. And all you're doing is inviting them into your heart. Surrendering to him is a better way to put it. Just pray something like this. And it's not so much the words. It's the intent. Hey, dear God, just speak to him right now like you're talking to your mom or dad. Call him Abba. That's daddy. Just say, Abba, I know you love me. I do. I know you want to save me. Jesus, I was like a sheep going astray. And you died for me. You paid my sin debt. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving my life. I believe that you were crucified, buried. I believe you rose on the third day, conquering sin and death. Just tell them that. And I believe that you were raised from the dead, that you're the Son of God with all power and all glory, that you're able to lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, because you're a living shepherd. Please, Jesus, come into my heart right now. Just ask him that, folks. Come into my heart right now, Jesus. Take control of my life. Make me the person you want me to be. And, Lord Jesus, I know that you are the chief shepherd coming soon, and I want to be home with you. So And oh, what a homecoming that's going to be, folks. And then just thank them. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for being my good shepherd. And folks, if you do that, you're going to be able to stand up and you're going to be able to do what we are encouraged every week to do by Winston Churchill. That is to stand and to keep standing and to never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, that gift that Jesus gave us when he went up to the Father in his ascension is the Holy Spirit, who will lead us unto all truth. That same Spirit, that same Holy Spirit, the third person of God, lives in you and me. And that same Spirit rose Jesus from the grave. I love y'all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my Spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.